Listen for God's word to us. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of a large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Amen.
It hadn't been a good night for this group of disciples. Peter had said, "I'm going fishing," and others had decided to join him. I don't imagine there would be much room in a fishing boat for 7 men with their nets and oars and sails and all the stuff they needed. A long night, cold, stiff, tired and hungry, and they'd caught nothing. Why did they go fishing? Well, maybe Peter didn't know what to do now, and so he thought he would just go back to where he had belonged and do what he knew how to do. The last week in Jerusalem must have been a difficult and confusing period in the lives of these men. They had received more teaching from Jesus than they could probably understand or grasp. They'd seen one of their number betray Jesus to the chief priests, and all of them had forsaken him as he had gone to the cross. They'd known the horror of his crucifixion and the fear of what might happen to them. And then, in addition, the resurrection, with its startling appearances and the unmistakable proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. So from horror, fear, and confusion to amazement and joy, all sorts of emotions must have been swirling about their minds. But there was maybe another one underneath all of these, another emotion that just niggled at them a bit, in spite of their joy at the resurrection. Guilt, because they'd failed him. They'd fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had asked them to watch and pray. They'd run away when he'd been arrested and charged and beaten and taken to the cross. At the time when he had needed them, they'd let him down. And Peter, the big tough fisherman who had prided himself on his courage and strength, who had thought he was strong enough to stand by Jesus whatever happened, who had told Jesus that even if everyone else deserted him, he never would. He was brave and strong, but when the time had come, he had failed, denying that he had even known Jesus, not once, but three times. No wonder he had wept bitterly. He'd let himself down, but much, much worse, he'd let Jesus down. Every morning as he heard the cock crow, he must have replayed that moment. How were they going to make sense of all of this? Of the past 3 years and the past week? And what was going to happen to them now? What were they supposed to do next? "I'm going fishing," said Peter. Going back to what they knew and were good at didn't work out. They caught nothing. Early in the morning, maybe as they were thinking of giving up and going home, they heard a call from someone standing on the shore. "Friends," the man said, "haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some," he said. So they did, and they couldn't haul the net in because there were so many fish caught in it. Then the disciple who's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, most probably John, the author of this gospel, said to Peter, "It's him. It's the Lord." Peter grabbed his cloak and leapt into the sea. As Tom Wright says, once again doing the impulsive thing, this time leaving the others to do the hard work. When they all got to the shore with the boat towing the net full of fish, they discovered that there was a coal fire with some fish cooking and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've got," said Jesus, "and come and have breakfast." We'll come back in a little while to think about the catch of fish. But first, let's think about Peter. Peter had made a terrible mistake. His threefold denial is one of the few stories which we find in all four Gospels. Such an important episode that no one chose to omit it. We read in Luke's Gospel not only that Peter denied Jesus, but that as the cock crowed, Jesus turned and looked directly at him. Peter immediately remembered his promises of faithfulness and Jesus' prediction, and he went out and wept bitterly. might have become of Peter. Well, he could have spent the rest of his life working for the kingdom and calling people to faith in Jesus to compensate for the failings of his earlier life. He could have spent the rest of his life trying to make up for how he had behaved. And some people do that. Some people think they need to work hard enough and try to be good enough to get into the kingdom of God by their own efforts, as though there was a heavenly account book and you have to do enough good things to outweigh the bad things that you've done. Peter could have tried to do that. Or he could have become a man filled with despair, knowing that Jesus had seen what he had done and that even his fellow apostles knew about it. How could he still enjoy anyone's respect? Wouldn't they all always have been thinking that he wasn't worthy to do anything? And even if others didn't think that, he could have always felt himself that he wasn't good enough. Some people think that too. Never good enough. Never able to get past the memory of what they've done. But always living with the knowledge of failure and the fear of disappointing themselves and God once again. But Jesus didn't leave Peter like that. Peter's memory of that awful night was of the sight and warmth and smell of a charcoal fire and a denial said three times. Here was another charcoal fire. And Jesus asking him three times if he loved him. Here was the opportunity to face that memory and for it to be healed by the presence and grace, the love and forgiveness of Jesus. It was a question that went to the heart of it all. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? There's a lot of discussion amongst commentators about the exact words Jesus used to ask Peter if he loved him, and what word Peter used in reply, and what was meant when Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" I'm not sure it matters all that much. Do you love me? The question is asked three times. Three times Peter had denied knowing Jesus. Now three times he tells him that he loves him. And each time the question is asked and answered, Jesus doesn't just give him a pat on the back. He doesn't say, "Well, that's all right then." He gives him a job to do. A fresh challenge, a new commission. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. This was probably the same beach where Jesus had first called Peter, where his new life of following Jesus had begun, and now Peter is given the opportunity to start afresh. To put the past behind him by the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace that comes to us in our failure and guilt and shame, that picks us up and dusts us down and gives us the opportunity to start over again and again and again and again. The grace of God that is so much greater than our failures. The grace of God that teaches us that we can't do anything in our own strength, but that he comes to help us. We all struggle. We all mess up. And we all find ourselves struggling with guilt. But time after time after time, Jesus comes to us with grace and forgiveness and with tasks to do, to serve him and to serve others in his name. Remember back in the early days when Jesus gave Simon a new name. He called him Peter and he said, "On this rock I will build my church." Had that changed because of what Peter had done? Was Jesus now rethinking? Had he decided that Peter was a bit unreliable and the job that he had earmarked for him needed to go to someone who could be trusted a bit more? No. Jesus gave Peter the task of leading and feeding his sheep, just as he had always intended that he would. Here was Jesus sharing his own work, his own ministry with Peter. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, commissioning Peter to take care of his sheep, because he knew that in spite of his failures, Peter loved him. Tom Wright says this: "Here is the secret of all Christian ministry, of everything from being a quiet back row member of a prayer group to being a platform speaker at huge rallies and conferences. If you are going to do any single solitary thing as a follower and servant of Jesus, this is what it's built on. Somewhere, deep down inside, there is a love for Jesus. And though, goodness knows, you've let him down enough times, he wants to find that love, to give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and failures of the past, and give you new work to do." We come back to the catch of fish. Other Gospels end with Jesus commissioning and empowering his disciples to take the good news out into the world and make other disciples. This gospel ends with a catch of fish. But remember that when Jesus called the fishermen to be his disciples, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Here is a picture, an enacted parable about fishing. The story of these fishermen tells us how we are to take the gospel out into all the world. These seven men thought they knew a lot about fishing. They'd been doing it all their working lives, but this night they caught nothing. "Cast your net on the other side of the boat," said the figure on the shore. Apparently, that wasn't a very sensible thing to do, especially at that time of the morning. One of the commentators calls it an act of desperation and says no expert fisherman would assume he could make a significant catch. But they made a very significant catch, 153 large fish. This is how it is when we go fishing for people as followers of Jesus. We sometimes read this story as Jesus exhorting his disciples just to keep going, to give it one more try, a bit more effort just persist a bit longer. But actually, that's not what was happening here. Jesus challenged his disciples to do something different, not just to keep on doing what they thought was the best thing to do. Their ideas weren't getting them anywhere. Only when they obeyed the voice of Jesus did they bring in the great catch. Do we think we know what we should be doing? Are we doing in church what we've always done and expecting different results? It's not about how much hard work we put into it. It's not about how clever we are, or how well prepared, or how smart our plans are. Success, seeing people come to know Jesus, comes only as we hear his voice and obey him, and allow his Holy Spirit to live in us and work through us. Jesus has given his disciples and us a commission. We are to go into the world and live for him, witnessing to him that others might come to know him too. But if we try to do it in our own way and in our own strength, we will fail. We will, as it were, toil all night and take nothing. The only way is to admit that we can't do it in our strength and our little wisdom, to listen to his voice and to do what he says. But notice this. The disciples had caught a lot of fish, but when they got their fish to land, Jesus was already cooking fish. He didn't really need their fish. Somehow, he'd got fish himself. Jesus is the one who saves the world, not us. He is the one who calls men and women to follow him, and he can do that without us. But he said to the disciples, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." In all his plans and purposes to save men and women and draw them to himself, he uses us too. We're called to fish for people, to make disciples. And we're called to, like Peter, to be shepherds, loving the sheep, tending the lambs, helping one another, encouraging and strengthening one another, talking to one another of the things of faith and of what it means to follow Jesus. And that brings us back to Thy Kingdom Come. We are part of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Sure, we each of us has a very tiny part in that great work of God, but it's a part that only we can play. And here's one way that we can be doing that, by praying for 5 people every day from Ascension to Pentecost, from Thursday to a week on Sunday, praying that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that God's kingdom would come in their lives. And each one of us is needed, because I reckon that probably each one of us will pray for some different people. We each have our part to play, and as we do this, who knows what God might do. And we finish this section too with the wisdom of Tom Wright. Jesus has given his followers a strange and striking commission They are to be filled with God's breath and be sent into the world as Jesus had been. But if they try to do it their own way, they will fail. They will toil all night and take nothing. The only way is for them to admit defeat, to listen afresh to Jesus' voice and to do what he says. Then there is no knowing what they will achieve. Stand in your mind's eye with the disciples in the boat. What projects have you been laboring over and getting nowhere? Watch for the dawn. Watch for the figure on the shore. Listen for his voice, and then do whatever he tells you. Amen.